We're going to dig into our message today about understanding God as teacher. And since we mentioned junior high, which I think, if you don't believe in hell, you've never been in seventh grade. I'd like you to think back to seventh grade. What was your least favorite topic in seventh grade? Can you remember that? All right, without standing up and walking around for 30 seconds, just turn to the people around you for 15 seconds right now and tell them what your least favorite class was in seventh grade. Go do that right now. Okay. I graduated from high school a semester early. Wasn't because my grades were so good, I just had enough credits. And my parents, being the gracious and compassionate people they are, told me, get a job. Not a 10-hour a week job, get a full-time job. So I graduated from high school a semester early and started at CHMI Hardware Plant, where they made door handles. Door handles that those big bars that you grab and pull open like they have in downtown Chicago. I was probably at the plant that made those. They were putting buildings in all the time in the early 90s, and our plant was spitting them out left and right. I was a net loss to this company in more ways than I can begin to describe to you. Anybody that knows me well knows that my skill with my hands in fixing things is whatever is below zero. If they had known how many $75 lawnmowers I would kill in my life, they would never let me touch their $100,000 piece of machinery. After I'd worked there about 4 weeks, I had a man that had worked there for 40 years come up to me on the assembly line. Jeff, I want to teach you something. And he said it clearly, and he didn't say it condescendingly, and he didn't call me what the other boys do. What's up, college boy? You don't know how to do anything. He said, Jeff, I need to teach you something. I had cost this company money. I had already been asked to leave early. I had asked for overtime and was very unpolitely denied that. I was nothing but a drain on the good-hearted manager that was doing me a favor because he was friends with my dad. And yet, when someone very clearly and very calmly and without agenda other than my good and the good of the cause said, I need to teach you something, what do you think happened inside of me? I had this defensiveness. I had this nervousness. Who are you that's worked here 40 years to tell me, 18 years old, what I'm doing wrong? Those of you that have had an 18-year-old know that feeling. Those of you that have been 18 know what it's like to know everything. I was that guy. And so inside of me was this internal resistance. Inside of me was this undeserved entitlement. Inside of me were walls that did not want to come down and things clogging my ears that did not want to hear, this is how you can do your job better. Finally, he realized that I wasn't interested in what he had to say, and he went ahead and told me anyway. And very begrudgingly, I agreed to it and became a bit more of a productive worker just by putting into action what he had said. How well do you respond to someone coming to you and saying, I'd like to teach you something? How well do you think you'd respond to somebody uninvited approaching you with that question? Imagine you're at work and you've got somebody that you work with that is a coworker, and because they're your equal, you know they're really not your equal and you should have a promotion and they should get fired. Anybody work with that person? Imagine they walk up to you and say, oh, hey, I've got something I'd like to teach you. You'll be better at it like me when I'm done telling you about it. How would you respond to that? Yeah, not so well. Imagine that you're out working in your yard. And if your yard is like my yard at various times, cutting the grass is not your highest priority. Marissa cuts our grass now. When I used to do it, my only goal was to not be the worst yard within 5 miles. Imagine somebody approaching you while you're working in the yard and saying, you know, I've got some suggestions for you on how to take better care of your yard. How well would that go over? Not so well. Your kid is going crazy at Target. They could be 4 months or they could be 17. Your kid is going crazy at Target, and you're juggling what needs to be put in the basket, and you're juggling your child, and you're juggling your phone that won't stop buzzing, and then you're trying to run the numbers of what's in your cart and saying, do I have enough money in the bank? All those things swirling around at once, and your kid's going nuts, and someone walks up to you and says, you know what? I'd like to teach you how to be a better parent. Would you just get your phone out and start taking notes on that? And here's what I want to encourage you to try. Guys, get your phone out and take notes on this. I'm not joking. You're going to want to try this. It works. You're having a fight with your spouse. And she's wrong, and you're wrong. But in the middle of that animated conversation, you say, honey, let me teach you something about life. This is how divorce lawyers get their money. I mean, this is what drive. The next call is like to Lebowski and Sons law office so that you can get the divorce proceedings going. This is in all of us, isn't it? None of us like to be corrected, do we? None of us like to have someone say, you know what? Let me point out how you could do something different. You don't like it, and I guarantee you, I do not like it. Because inside all of us is a little bit of pride. But let me say that better. Inside all of us is a lot of pride. The way I do it is the way it should be done. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it this way. Anybody resonate with that? Let me tell you Jeff Mitchell's unofficial shadow mission statement for life. The way I'm doing it is the right way. And don't you dare attempt to correct me. I have an amen from the sound booth over here. All of us, in ways large and in ways small, in ways clear and in ways that are scattered, in ways that are aggressive and in ways that are passive aggressive, deal with this internal tension of knowing I want to be better, I want to grow, I want to improve, but who do you think you are to offer me another way? You know how we fall victim to this? Who has ever had some sense of criticism or redirection from someone, and rather than listening to what they say, you want to point out all of their faults too? Anybody done that? All right, I'm going to go ahead and put my hand up because I do that all the time. It's interesting what this does inside of us. It's interesting what kind of communities this creates. It's interesting what this does to our culture. You know, here in Chicagoland, we are one of the most secular and unchurched and unreached metropolitan areas in the entire United States. Here in Chicagoland, we have one of the lowest populations of people that are in worship on a Sunday morning than anywhere else in the country. The only city that can touch it in my research is Seattle. I don't think it's because you go to Woodfield Mall on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and find a bunch of people that say, I worship Satan. I don't think it's because little kids' soccer that kicks off at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, the architect of that says, how can we empty churches? I'm tired of them feeding the homeless. It's not because people say, you know what, I'd rather go to that job I hate on Sunday morning than go to worship. I don't think it's that. You know, we have some sinister things that go on in this world, but I don't think it's because we are dealing with something that's trying to undermine us in that kind of way. But I have come to believe that one of the biggest obstacles to coming to faith and growing in our faith is what I dealt with on an assembly line 20 plus years ago and what you deal with every day. What's wrong with what I already do? What's wrong with what I already do? You know, I sit down with people often in this gig. And we sit down for a cup of coffee, and we sit down for a meal, and we sit down and talk. And what I hear is a sense of exhaustion. Anybody here tired? That has nothing to do with how much sleep you got last night? I sense this exhaustion that comes not from working too hard, though that might be real, but that we have set our path and we have determined that we're going to do what we're going to do, and regardless of the results that it is generating, we are committed to our way of life. But if we believe in God as teacher and us as student, then we will find some room in our life and in our soul to have what I call a teachable spirit. Now, that doesn't mean whatever your coworker comes and snottily says to you is what you need to do. But it does mean that inside of us, we need something to thaw so that when God's word comes to us and teaches us and directs us, we can follow that direction. We can consume that teaching. We can be obedient disciples and students and apprentices of Jesus. You see, all through the Bible, we see that God is committed to teaching us. You go back to the Old Testament and you have Moses. Who came down the mountain with 10 commandments for the people? Charlton Heston. No, Moses comes down the mountain with 10 commandments for people to keep. And then God, through Moses, gives 613 laws and teachings and commandments that people are to obey. There is a clear teaching that God gives through the Old Testament. And when those people of Israel began to wander and drift away from what God had for them, God sent prophets, crazy people that basically set their hair on fire and came to the people and said, "You're doing it all wrong. I have a better way for you." And when they wouldn't listen to Moses, and when they wouldn't listen to the prophets, God sent himself. And he came in the form of Jesus. And it said that he came with authority to teach the life that God would have for us. More than rules to be obeyed, more than regulation to comply with, when God teaches us, it points us to the life we were created for. I made reference to this last Sunday. When you were a little kid and you asked your mom why, did you ever hear, "I'm the mom, that's why"? I grew up with that. My mom just had that on autoplay in our family. "Mom, why are we doing this?" "I'm the mom, that's why. That's why we had to do what we had to do." You know, compliance will keep your kid from running into the traffic, but it won't change their heart. You know, we got a lot of weird rules that we live by. I got a couple of that I found on dumblaws.com. Anybody ever looked up dumblaws.com? In Illinois, I debated. This is the most off-color one, so just go ahead. Midget tossing is illegal in bars, but legal in parks with a permit. I volunteer. They said I was an inch too tall. In Maryland, it is illegal to spit on the sidewalk. I don't know if you've done that. All right. In Mississippi, it is illegal to seduce a woman under the promise of marriage. I don't know how anybody gets married in Mississippi. In Nebraska, it is illegal to go whale fishing within the state. I don't know who's broken that law, but it's there for a reason. And I know everybody that loves the Golden Girls will be disappointed with this. In North Carolina, you cannot play bingo longer than 5 hours straight without an hour break. That and so much more. It's illegal to take a mule into a bar in Chicago, too. Just want to make sure you knew that. Those laws are dumb. And there are plenty of laws and rules and regulations that we have that are there to just kind of keep us from running into the traffic. That's the government's way of saying, "I'm the mom, that's why." But when it comes to listening to the teaching of God, it is so much more than just do this because I told you. It is a trajectory. It is a direction. It is an invitation into a loving relationship with God. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to look at Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. If you got a Bible on your phone, I want you to look this one up too. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. There are a few embedded assumptions that could roll right past us if we don't read this text and consume it slowly. The first is the assumption that God is good. Now, I don't know what kind of faith you had growing up. I don't know what kind of faith that you have right now. But even for the best of us, we have a hard time sometimes believing that God's direction for us is the best for us. But the writer of Psalm 25 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way." Have you ever invited a friend to church and their response is, "If I ever walk in the door, the roof will fall down"? We have this myth that I've sinned too much to be led by God. Sometimes we have this idea that I've wandered too far. I've had too long of not being a student of God's teaching. But God says here that those that fail and those that have missed the mark and those whose life are not exactly what they'd want it to be, a good God has direction for you. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. The first step to accepting the invitation of being taught and led by God is humility, which is saying, "God, I need you to teach me this." This last summer, we had my 30th birthday party. No, my 40th, excuse me. My 40th. We had my 40th birthday party. And between that party and my in-laws and my parents, I got a little bit of money for my birthday, which I thought was pretty cool. And I started patting myself on the back and almost broke my elbow, saying, "You know, I'm not going to spend this on myself. I'm going to put this in our family account. We're just going to let it be part of the family pot." And so I filled out the little deposit form, and I went up to the bank, and I walked in. Kind of, I got to admit, a little proud of myself for doing this. You know, I want one of those shirts that says, "Number One Dad." I hand my deposit to the teller, and she looks at it for about 30 seconds and comes back and says, "I'm sorry, Mr. Mitchell, but there's a mistake on this." "No, there's not. I double-checked it. I need you to look at it again. I swear to you, I said this." She's like, "No, I'm pretty sure." I said, "Nope." And then finally she slid it back to me and said, "You gave me $210, not $2,100. I went like this below the teller bank, finally came up, filled out the form correctly, like a wet puppy walked out to my car. And here's the most annoying part. She was really jolly about it. She was really jolly about it. So here in this moment, I summarized most of my spiritual life, most of my own self-awareness. I overestimate what I'm bringing to the table. I overestimate my obedience. I overestimate my goodness. I overestimate my compassion. I am filling out $2,100 worth of Christian life when in reality it's probably more like $221 of Christian life. I am overestimating my view of myself, of what I offer. And in that paradox, I underestimate the goodness and the compassion of God in the midst of my self-deception. I underestimate how much God wants to guide me and teach me and bless me and direct me. So for all of us that fill out our self-assessment off by just one box, but off by who knows how much when you look at it, I have good news for you. God is ready to teach us. He will guide the humble in what is right. He will teach them in his way. And my hope and prayer for you is that you would have an openness of your heart to know God as teacher. And with that comes a sense of humility, but in that self-awareness also comes the discovery that there is so much more you could find if we would be open to a God that invites us in and says, "I have something to teach you." So what I'd like to do is just ask you some questions here. These are questions you have to answer for yourself. I can't do this. I can't feed you. You've got to consume this yourself. If God came into your life and said, "I would like to teach you something," how might you respond to each of these questions. What do you think you know already? And what do you want that you don't have? Anybody here too busy? I meet people that their calendar just, you know, it is insane. That's almost all of you, I hope you know. That we are so busy, we are so overextended. If God came into your life and said, tapped you on the shoulder and said, I'd like to teach you something about creating margin. What would you like to learn? What do you feel like God's shown you already? Where are you like a student on the front row that needs a passing grade? How can you be open to God's teaching when it comes to creating space in your life? Because I'm no Dr. Phil, I'm no psychologist. I think a lot of our problems is that we're so darn overextended because we believe we're going to miss something if we're not in every single spot all the time. That's another sermon, but Sabbath is real. Anybody here have money problems? Nobody? Good. We'll just skip to the next one. All right. For all of you, for all of us, for all of us that have too much month at the end of the money, it's a really good country song. For all of us that feel as if we don't have that next thing for our kids, they're going to miss out. You know all the problems you have with money. You know the stress that it creates. You know the damage it does to your relationships. If you could ask God one question and say, God, teach me something. Teach me something about handling 100% of what you've given me. How can I do better with this? What have you learned already that you haven't put into practice? And what would you want God to show you in order to reduce your stress of living and being guided by God when it comes to your money? It's really interesting. I don't have a lot of skills in youth ministry. I was a youth minister for about 2 years, and I was terrible at it because I wasn't very organized. But the one thing I knew how to do was come up and encourage every single kid. And I found that every time you find a 13-year-old and you tell them that they're doing a good job, their head gets bigger than this cafeteria. And the good thing about that is we never outgrow it, do we? We never outgrow it. When you think about the people around you that could use some encouragement, that could use an attaboy, that could use someone in their life to simply encourage them and cheer them on in a life that's grinding them down, what could God teach you about encouraging people? What could God teach you about encouraging people? Don't do this right now. I know you all love group participation. I want you to find somebody around you right now and just tell them you're doing a good job. Just right now, go ahead and do it. Nobody sitting by themselves gets to hide. See, you don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're doing a good job at. Some of you might be doing a good job of drinking too much. Some of you might be doing a good job of cheating on your taxes. No, that's a joke. But here's the harsh truth that I want to leave you with on this. We have a world, and we live in a community that grinds us down. We get up too early. We drive too far for work. We buy houses we can't afford. We overextend our children. And at the end of the day, we're like, I can't believe it. I can't believe I'm like this. As if all of those things didn't contribute to it. Now, there's a way to deal with rerouting some of that stuff. But I have also found that if we would be brothers and sisters of encouragement to one another, even here on Sunday morning, if you could simply offer some encouragement to someone, that might be what they need to carry them for the next day or for the next week. And then finally, I love to say that 99% of the people come to our church because somebody invited them. Somebody invited them. I bet I could draw the map of how every single one of you ended up here because someone invited you. Every week at the end of worship, I ask you to pick these up, to take a card you're sitting on and share it with somebody. And this is what I used to do when my pastor used to do this. Man, I hope somebody else does that because I'm not going to. I want to empower you this morning to know that God can teach you how to do this. God can teach. In fact, let's just do that right now. Grab your invitation card. And I just want you to do this really simple thing. Take this to your neighbor. Anybody have a neighbor? Take this to your neighbor. Can you do that? Can you do that? All right. Take that to your neighbor. See, God just taught you something. You do it. You come up and you say, here's an invitation, and you're done. In closing, Nope, we're not in closing. I got five more minutes, dear. All right, I got five more minutes. In the end, you can't really be taught if you don't have a relationship. You can't really be taught if you don't have a relationship. How do I know this? On the way home, if you get pulled over and the police officer says you have a brake light out and you get a ticket for it, you know what the first thing you're going to say is? Why are they wasting time on me when we got criminals running around this community? If you're pulling out of church and somebody that you just had communion with stops you and says you've got a brake light out, what are you going to say? Thank you. Thank you. See, when you have a relationship, that is an invitation in a moment of vulnerability for you to be led, for you to be directed, and dare we say, even be corrected. And so all that God has for us, we can't access it without a relationship with God. If we do not have a personal and intimate and consistent relationship with God that worships, that prays, and reads God's word, all of this, the rest of this sermon that you've heard will just kind of fly over your head. And so what I want to give you on the way out is the simplest pathway and a digestible step that you can grow your relationship with God and that He will teach you and show you the life that He has for you. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. If you have your Bible on your phone, it's not right in the middle. But if you have a Bible that you got when you're baptized, if you go right to the middle, you're going to find the book of Psalms. There are 150 books in the book of Psalms. There's a chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way to 150. I got this plan from a friend of mine, a mentor of mine by the name of Gary Straub, and I've done it for years now. He says, whatever the date is, go to that date in the Psalms. So what's today, October what? October 4th. What you do is, you go to Psalm 4 and read it. It'll take you like 90 seconds. And then he said, you add 30. And what's 4 plus 30? Public schools in action, baby. I love it. That's right. You all paid attention. 34, 64, 94, 124. You will end up reading 5 chapters, and it'll take you about 7 minutes. And you do that for a month, and you will have read the most beautiful book in the Bible. This is a book where you will find people curse God out of their pain. You will find people that bless God in the middle of their suffering. You will find people that pray because they don't know what else to say. And you will find beautiful words that you heard at your grandma's funeral. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We will be taught and we will be led by God when we have a relationship with God. And what I want to invite you into today is a simple step and a simple plan that you can take to know God as teacher. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, remove our pride. Allow us to have a teachable spirit. And in that, let us put a dent in this culture that is desperate for God. Oh Lord, let it begin with us who are asking you to teach us and lead us in the way that we encourage, in the way that we handle our money, in the way that we deal with our calendar. All of these are representations of your place in our life, God. We want to be taught. We want to be led. We want to know you as teacher. And for the handful of us today, God, that will commit to this process of reading the book of Psalms in the next 30 days, we pray that it would deepen their relationship with you. And in the deepening of that relationship, they will be led by you. And they will know you as teacher. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to prepare you for a little...